like a Stop and Shop, and we would walk in with all of our soccer stuff, and we would go to the section where they had those colored drinks, and basically just sugar and food coloring and water. Those were the three ingredients. And we would each get a gallon, and we would just down them on the way home. And it was like we'd get home, and we'd be so sick over it. But it was just something that we did as tradition. And so if we are going to compete in the game, we have to watch what is put in our bodies, because once you get on that field, it's going to affect you. Amen? Amen. So the crowns to the Panhellenic Games were often no more than wreaths. That's kind of weird. I don't know if I would discipline myself for 10 months to get a wreath. No, now you get gold medals, silver, and bronze, but wreaths, it's a good thing we've stepped it up. At Olympia, it was an olive wreath, and at Isthmia, it was one of pine. The individual was also honored with a statue at Olympia, as well as his own city. Now that's what I'm talking about. Paul did not think that the body itself was evil. After all, it belongs to Jesus, 1 Corinthians 6:20. Nor would he agree with later aesthetics who punished their bodies in a quest for super holiness. Through the centuries, this is crazy, Christians known as flagellants would literally whip and beat and torture themselves in a misguided attempt to fulfill this verse. Isn't that nuts? Usually these Christians thought they could pay for their sins through such self-torture, and they refused to recognize that Jesus paid all of the penalty of their sin. Isn't it crazy the thinking that can get into people's minds? Imagine people like torturing themselves because they want to achieve holiness in their own mind. Paul had to come against that thinking. So the word disqualified, this signifies such a person as, so this is really interesting, listen to this, the judges of the games reject as not having deserved the prize. So Paul himself might be rejected by the great judge, and to prevent this, he ran, he contended, he denied himself, and brought his body into subjection to his spirit, and had his spirit governed by the Spirit of God. Isn't that awesome? And when you see the word preached, this refers to the office of the herald at these games. So you remember, what was that series that came out? The Hunger Games, right? Remember that weirdo guy who would always yell out, this is the 75th Hunger Games, he had the purple dyed hair? He was the herald. So he would actually tell you what the games were and tell you the rules of the game. So listen to this. The herald at these games, whose business it was to proclaim the conditions of the games, display the prizes, exhort the combatants, excite the emulation of those who were to contend, declared the terms of each contest, and he would pronounce the names of the victors and put the crowns on their head. That interesting? So in the same way, he's preaching, he's heralding, he's telling the rules, but he also himself has to come under those rules. He's not just preaching and saying, do this, and then going and doing something else. So we have to make sure that what we're preaching is what we're doing. Is the fruit of our life what we're preaching? Because people are watching. All right, let's jump quickly into chapter 10. Are you guys good? You guys need a stretch or anything? Get up and go to the bathroom? No, you're good? All right, so chapter 10. This is going to address the key issues in a Roman colony of how the Christian can take part in civic life yet remain untainted by the pagan beliefs of his or her fellow citizen. Do you think that's for today? How do we work in the world and our culture that is heavily, heavily saturated with sexual immorality and all of these kinds of things? How do we operate in that kind of culture but not become tainted ourselves? So that's what we're going to run through quickly here. Verse 1 through 5. He says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Let's go back and look at a couple of these phrases. So when he says, "I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers," Paul wrote about the need to finish what God has set before us and how dangerous it is to refuse to give up something that gets in the way of finishing. Now he will use Israel's experience in Exodus from Egypt to illustrate this principle. So he moves on and he says, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses. What in the world does that mean? All Israel came through the Red Sea and saw God's incredible power in holding up the walls of the sea so that they could cross over on dry ground. Then they saw God send the water back down and drown the Egyptian army. This was not only an amazing demonstration of God's love and power, but also a picture of baptism. By passing through the water, all of Israel was identified with Moses. Even as passing through the water, a Christian is identified with Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? And then he goes on to say, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. All of Israel was sustained by God's miraculous provision of food and drink during their time in the wilderness. This was a remarkable display of God's love and power for Israel and a prefiguring of the spiritual food and drink we receive at the Lord's table. We're going to talk about that next week. Israel even had ancient versions of the two Christian sacraments we receive to this day, baptism and communion. The word sacrament was used for the oath of allegiance that the soldiers of the Roman legion took to their emperor. So he's using that same word. So to early Christians, it was considered that communion and baptism were to be an oath of allegiance unto Jesus Christ. So then verses 5 to 11, I'm not going to have time to read through 5 through 11, but what I want to look at is four different incidents that Paul lists to help us understand what he was talking about. So incident number one, Paul quotes from Exodus 32, while the people were camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, they became disenchanted, created a golden calf, and made offerings before it. And as a result, Moses instructed certain Levites to kill those who rebelled to the Lord. So there are incidents that Paul is now going to bring up in Israel's history of not only reasons we can get disqualified, but when we put idols before God, what happens in community? Incident number two, when the people of God were staying in Shittim in Numbers 25, 1 through 9, it says that the Moabite woman seduced the Israelite men. Pastor Kurt did an awesome job talking about sexual immorality and the right thinking that God has called us to do. But we have to understand that there were issues then, and then there are issues now. Amen? And so what would happen is these women seduced the Israelites and then encouraged them to worship Baal. And in the Roman world, it says that prostitutes were frequently present at banquets. Prostitutes were taken from festival to satisfy the sexual needs of the participants and those attending. That was what was happening at these parties. And so the idea was these Corinthian Christians were coming out of that world and they were saying, well, it doesn't matter if I put myself in that environment. How many know when you put yourself in an environment, the environment can actually begin to change you? So Paul is talking about the importance of making sure that we aren't putting ourselves in a place where we put idols up and then we're worshiping Baal. Because we can look at the Israelites and say, how can you walk through the waters of the Red Sea? How can you see the waters come back over the Egyptian army and see them dead on the seashore? How can you be in a place where your sandals don't wear out, your clothes don't wear out, you're being led by fire at night, you're being led by a pillar of cloud by day, you are getting food in the morning, you're getting food at night. How do you get to a place where you make a golden idol? It's a subtle shift in our mind that begins to erect idols. And Paul is warning them using their history. Incident number three. This incident refers to when the people spoke against God and against Moses, Numbers 21:5. How does speaking against authority become an idol? You're making yourself the idol. You're saying what you think you should do. That is idolatry in its own form. And so they began to rise up and talk bad about Moses and Aaron. And then they wanted to make a new leader. And what did God do? Numbers 21:5. God sent poisonous snakes, which killed a number of Israelites. People were only saved when a bronze snake was erected in their midst for them to look upon. Isn't that crazy? Some of the Corinthian Christians may have felt that since nothing seemed to have happened to them as they continued to attend these festivals in pagan sanctuaries, they might as well continue on. Isn't that just like sin? Sin sometimes doesn't get us like a mousetrap. It's a slow and subtle thing. I read a commentator, he was talking about the enemy's way to get us to crash, like if we're in a boat. He talked about in the water, where rocks would be, if you're trying to dock your boat and you can actually see water, rocks coming out of the water, you're not going to go into those areas. The enemy's plan is to actually bring the tide up just a little bit so that you come further in before you know it, then you're wrecked. And so there's a plan and a subtlety that the enemy has with sin. And so we may look at the Israelites and say, wow, they were a bunch of, they're crazy for falling into that path. But that doesn't change. The enemy doesn't change his tactics now. Amen? And so we have to be careful with that. Their complaining hearts show them to be self-focused and more concerned with their own desires than God's glory. The same issues causing trouble with the Corinthian Christians who will not yield their right to eat meat sacrificed to idols for the sake of another brother. Very interesting. It seems like it's such a small sin, but that's how it starts out. It starts out as this little symptom. You know, I could have this horrible disease, and one of the symptoms is just a cough, but it's attributed to a greater disease. So when we begin to do things based on what we want and not look out for our brothers and sisters, it starts this thing of being self-focused. And that's what God is trying to expose. That's what Paul is trying to expose. All right, incident number 4. When the spies returned from exploring Canaan, the promised land, the people were frightened at the report of the majority of them that they brought. This led to grumbling against Moses and Aaron in an attempt to choose a new leader. Consequently, God promised that not one of the adults who left Egypt would enter the promised land except Caleb and Joshua. The men who spread the depressing reports about Canaan were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. How many are happy that we're in the New Testament? My goodness. But Paul is bringing these past things from their past because it's just as important. We are under a new covenant. We serve a God who's gracious, but we also serve an enemy who's still subtly trying to work his way in to prevent the power of the gospel of transforming cultures. Amen? All right, and we're going to wrap up with the way of escape. The way of escape. We're going to jump to verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. Everybody say faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Anyone ever question God with this sometimes? Like, you know, I read this in your word and I know it's true, but I don't really believe it all the time. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We often want to excuse our particular tempting circumstances as very unique and a special exception. But God reminds us that our temptation is not unique. Many other men and women of God have faced the same or similar temptation and have found the strength in God to overcome the temptation. Others before you have found strength in the Lord to overcome your same temptation and worse. So, that means you and I can be victorious in the strength of Jesus, not in our own strength. We fight temptation with Jesus' power. It's like the girl who explained what she did when Satan came with temptation at the door of her heart. She said, I sent Jesus to answer the door. And when Satan sees Jesus, he says, oops, sorry, I must have the wrong house. With the temptation, we'll also make the way of escape. God has promised to not only limit our temptation, but also to provide a way of escape in tempting times. He will never force us to use the way of escape, but he will make the way of escape available. It's up to us to take God's way of escape. The way of escape isn't the same as mere relief from the pressure of temptation. Did everyone hear that? The way of escape isn't the same as mere relief from the pressure of temptation, which some people find by giving into the temptation. There is often a wrong way to relieve a temptation, and we will often face the same temptations over and over again until we show Satan and our flesh that we are able to bear it. Barclay says this, the word for a way of escape is really a mountain pass, with the idea of an army being surrounded by the enemy and then suddenly seeing an escape route to safety. Like a mountain pass, the way of escape isn't necessarily an easy way, but it's a way out. We are reminded that to be tempted is not sin, but to entertain temptation or surrender to temptation is sin. When we bear temptation, Satan often condemns us for being tempted. But that is condemnation from Satan, and the Christian does not need to accept that. Can I get an amen? Amen. How many of you often feel guilty because of the temptation? That's what the enemy wants to do. If he can't get us to fall into it, then he makes us feel guilty for the thought coming in. But we have to learn how to bear it. At a market, a little boy standing by some candy looked like he was going to put some in his pocket and walk out the door. A clerk watched the boy for a long time and finally spoke to him. "Looks like you're trying to take some candy," the clerk said. And the boy replied, "You're wrong, mister. I'm trying not to." So for the time being, he was able to bear it. And so sometimes we find ourselves in that place where we're staring at the same temptation. And we may give into it, and there's grace for it. But there's a way that the Holy Spirit gives. There's an escape in those moments that God is trying to lead us towards. Amen? Seven minutes. Verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." That's it. Flee from idolatry. We don't need to go into any more depth with that. Verse 15 to 22. I won't read through all of it, but these are the reasons why. What goes on at the pagan temple is not as innocent as it may seem. If you can put that other slide up. What goes on at the pagan temple is not as innocent as it may seem. AKA, what happens in Vegas does not always stay in Vegas. It's understanding that your environment can shape you. Your environment can begin to shift things, good or bad. So Paul's point may seem obscure to us, but it was plain to someone in that ancient culture. Just as the Christian practice of communion speaks of unity and fellowship with Jesus, so these pagan banquets, giving in the honor of idols, spoke of unity with demons who took advantage of misdirected worship. Isn't that crazy? To eat at a pagan temple banquet was to have fellowship at the altar of idols. So we're starting to point out some things, because these people were coming out of that culture and thinking, well, it doesn't matter about my body, so I can just go into that. It's not going to affect me. The word partaker is the same word, koinonia, for communion in 1 Corinthians 10:16 and fellowship in 1 Corinthians 10:20. In the thinking of that part of the ancient world, to eat at the same table with someone indicated friendship and fellowship with that person. Since you ate of one bread, that made you one body, because you both shared of the same food at the same table. So to eat at the table of a pagan temple restaurant was not as innocent as it seemed. The commentator said, "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything, they sacrifice to demons." Paul was already acknowledged an idol is nothing in the world, 1 Corinthians 8:4. Does he now say that idols are actually demons? No, but he does say demonic spirits take advantage of idol worship and deceive and enslave people. Without knowing it, idol worshipers are glorifying demons in their sacrifice. Church, it's so important to understand that God has called you out of the world. He's not saying to exclude the world. He's not saying to keep away from it. But there are certain practices that we are not to partake of, because the enemy can hijack us and bring us back into a place of bondage. Amen? Verses 23 through 24, it's a principle to build on. Don't just avoid what is harmful. Sometimes we always talk about, you got to avoid what's harmful. But Paul is saying, but also pursue what is good. Don't just try and avoid things. Pursue things that are good. Amen? He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. The Corinthian Christians focused on their own rights and knowledge and only asked one question: what's the harm to me? Instead of only asking that question, they needed to also ask, what good can this be for me? Just because something is permitted does not mean it is beneficial. The Corinthians did not seek the helpful things or the things that would edify. Essentially, instead of wanting to go forward with Jesus as much as they could, they wanted to know how much they could get away with and still be Christians. You think that principle still operates in the church today? We want to like draw a line so that we can say, okay, I can walk just on this and still be a Christian. That's not the approach that Paul is telling us that we need to adopt. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. As the Corinthian Christians asked the question, what's the harm to me? They did not consider how their actions harmed others. Just because something is fine for me does not mean I should do it. My own rights or what I know to be permitted for myself are not the standards by which I judge my behavior. I must consider what is the loving thing to do towards my brothers and sisters in Jesus. And as we close, verses 25 through 30, or 33, the sacrifices lost their religious character when sold in the meat market. So it was permitted to eat meat that they may have been sacrificed to an idol at a private table. So it's funny, we in these all these religious things, we start like pulling things apart. And what I love is Paul starts answering those little things because he doesn't want there to be any hindrance in the gospel and what God is doing. Do all to the glory of God. The purpose of our lives isn't to see how much we can get away with and still be Christians. Rather, it is to glorify God. If the Corinthian Christians would have kept this principle in mind from the beginning in this issue, how much easier would it have made everything? Let's stand. Want to pray, and a pastor once gave this really cool illustration. You know, in Psalm 1 where it says to meditate on his word? He said he was in Israel and he was watching this cow that was chewing. And did you guys know that cows have multiple stomachs? So he said a cow would chew and then he would swallow it, would go into one of the stomachs, and it would come back up. He would chew it again and it would repeat this process. This is the meditation that we're called to do when it comes to God's word, because as the food was going down and coming back up and he would chew it and it would go back down, it was breaking down the nutrients that would actually give life to that cow. And so in the same way, as we're coming and getting hungry for God's word, go home and meditate on it. I know sometimes this is going to seem like drinking from a fire hose, and it is a lot, and it is. But take in your notes what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Go home and meditate on it. Let it sit. Let the Holy Spirit work it in your body and let it begin to change the way that you think, the way that you act. And the Holy Spirit is always going to leave a way of escape for those who feel in bondage. Amen? So let's pray. I encourage you guys to come out next week because we are going to be touching on some cool things. We're going to talk about communion and we're going to talk about the spiritual gifts. And it's going to be an awesome segue into Pastor John's teaching. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the freedom to come out. We just prayed an hour and a half ago that your Spirit would come and help us and open up our hearts. And that's what I sense tonight, that hearts are opened, hearts are receiving. Minds are open and minds are receiving. And so we're going to take the teaching, we're going to take your word, and we're going to go home tonight. We're going to go tomorrow, the rest of our week, until we come back next Wednesday, and we're going to meditate on your word. We're going to chew on it. We're going to think about it. We're not going to just spit it out and throw it away. We're going to meditate on it. And I pray that your Spirit will begin to come in and begin to change our hearts. And Lord, that we would begin to be healed, not just emotionally, but Lord, even physically. Your word provides physical healing. So as we meditate on your word, I just pray that testimonies would begin to come out from all of these teachings of healings in bodies, healings in marriages and relationships and families, healings in financial situations, work environments, those who have been in bondage and still feel that they're in bondage and feel like there's no way out. We pray that as they meditate on your word, that that mountain pass would open up and they would see a way of escape, no longer being bound by the lies of the enemy. And so I pray for safety as everyone travels back home tonight. And Lord, we just pray, continue to use our church. Continue to show us how to walk in this revival that is coming over this region. And we just yield to you in the upcoming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Have a great night, guys.